Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with string instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now may we take our hymnals and turn to page 12, standing as we sing, Come Thou Almighty King. At this time, Lord, we praise thee and thank thee for thy love and watchful care. Grateful, Lord, for this period of time which has been set aside from the busyness of our studies, and pray that thy Holy Spirit would ease the burdens of our hearts and grant us a good day for thy Son's glory, for it is in his name that I pray. Amen. We welcome you to this service of worship and prayer. And you know, sometimes we have guests and new members of our seminary family who do not know our speakers. And so this morning, let me tell you a bit about our preacher for today. He is Dr. James H. Blackmore, Director of Publications and Special Instructor here at Southeastern Seminary, a native of North Carolina. He is a graduate of Wake Forest College, Colgate Rochester Seminary, or Divinity School, and the University of Edinburgh. He has served as a chaplain in the U.S. Army during World War II and he has served and held three pastorates here in the state of North Carolina. And he came to the Southeastern Seminary in 1963. And now, at special request, he will read from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 27th verse, through the 13th chapter of the 13th verse, and will then preach on a more excellent way after the singing of the anthem by our seminary ensemble.
The church in Corinth was having trouble. Some of its members were living in open sin. There was uncertainty about certain doctrines of the faith. There was division and strife among them who was greater than the other. And it seemed no end to their dissension and strife. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Recently, I was speaking to a friend about a church that was having trouble, and his reply was, "Do you know any church that's not?" And we could spread that out right out into our world. Is there any church that's not having trouble? Is there any seminary, any institution, any college, any nation, any community, Our whole world is having trouble. And I believe God has a word for us in the word that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. A way out, if you will. He called it a more excellent way. He rebuked those living in sin. He explained the Christian doctrine and pointed an ethical way to some of the problems that were facing them. And he spoke of the gifts of God being given like members of the body to edify the whole of the church and not for the glory of its members. And he comes to these words. Now are ye the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Paul doesn't give us a definition of love. Brother Scoggins, somehow those Hebrews were a little short with definitions. Rather, they told us what love does and what it means. And it's obvious from this passage that the apostle is not talking about the love we have for ice cream or football games. He's not even talking about the affection we have for our parents, our wife, our husband, our children. He's talking about something more basic than these kinds of love. He's talking about some creative, redemptive outpouring that reaches out and claims us, accepts us, forgives us, restores us, holds us dear and valuable, and draws it to itself. We know it as God's love, the agape love, the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. The apostle is saying, Brother Dr. Brown, if we may use your breakdown of this great chapter and your fine commentary on Corinthians. The apostle is saying, life without love is not worth living. Now he starts pretty high, as if you have everything. Though I speak with the tongues of men, oh my, wouldn't that be great to be able to speak Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, Aramaic, French, German, Russian, Chinese. Oh, that's great. But the apostle says, without love it's not. It will only add to the confusion and meanness of human life unless something changes within. Without love, it's like brass, noise without meaning. It's kind of hard on seminary professors to hear this, but let's hear what it says. It says, though I have the gift of prophecy, that's forthtelling, being able to preach, oh, great. More than that, understanding all mysteries, Dr. Toll, meaning all the deep parts of theology, knowing all the secrets of the saints and of the Bible. And more than that, all knowledge, all history, all cultures. Boy, you'd be on top of the world with that, wouldn't you? But he wasn't finished yet. Listen. And though I have faith so that I can remove mountains, prejudice and the ills of the world, the wickedness, overcome all kinds of things. But he said, if it's not done with love, it's not going to amount to anything. All your knowledge will create atomic bombs that will blow the world to bits. All your good deeds removing ancient ills will be replaced by new ills unless love has done its work. You can tax yourself and your generations to come to help your former enemies. But unless love is in those gifts, it won't make friends. It won't make for peace. Though you exhaust yourself in doing good, ruin your health, your energies, even give your body to be burned. But if you don't have love, it's going to do no good. Herod could build the temple, beautiful and magnificent, but there was no love in it. You can do great deeds, but unless love is there, it's not going to last. A student told me some time ago of an experiment that they had in a nearby college with a cur dog they picked up off the street. They brushed this dog, gave it good food, they patted it, they played with it, they loved it. And the dog just developed and put on weight, and his coat was shining, and he was just full of life. He could hardly stay in his skin. He just bounced all over them and just laughing happy all the time. And then they changed. They came in and kicked him. They cursed him. They threw food on the floor for him. They abused him. And you know what happened? The dog diminished, lost weight, his coat lost its sheen, He slipped over in the corner with his tail between his legs and curled up. Now you say that's a terrible experiment, and it was, friends. But what do we do to our fellow men? What do we do to members of our own household? What do we do to fellow students? What do we do to teachers? What do we do to each other? Life without love is not worth living. Now, whereas the apostle doesn't tell us what love is, he tells us how it behaves. It took me a while, Dr. Scoggin, to realize there wasn't a definition in the Bible about God. That kind of goes hard for the Westerners. We like things defined and neatly tied in little packages. But instead, this book tells us what kind of God God is. It uses verbs instead of nouns to describe him. And so the apostle follows here the good Hebrew tradition and tells us how love behaves itself. We use the term often charity. We get this from John Wycliffe. The charitas that he used was an active love, a love that goes out and helps and extends itself. But charity to many of us means a handout or something tossed out. And it's cheapened the meaning that's here. And so we use the greater word love. Love suffereth long. It endures many things. It puts up with a lot. It's patient. And it's kind. Even in the midst of abuse, it's kind. It doesn't wish someone bad or begrudges another fellow's promotion or advancement. It doesn't envy. It vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, is not a show-off, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is unselfish, outpouring, long-bearing, is not easily provoked, doesn't take offense easily, thinketh no evil, but thinks good of people, rejoices not to hear a tale of woe of someone, but rejoice in the truth, in the good work he's doing, and praises God for it. It beareth all things, covers up the mistakes of other people, makes excuse for them, tries to understand. Like Jesus, wasn't it? Calling Judas friend, how could you do this thing? Wherefore art thou come? Believeth all things. Somehow believes that it's going to work out right, and the good is going to triumph. Hopeth all things. Wish for the best and believe in the best. And has that enduring quality to abide. Love never faileth. As a boy, I asked my mother once to tell me about a mother's love. I said, you know, I think maybe there's a secret here about God's love. How does a mother love a child, and why? And my mother said, well, I think a mother loves a child because it's hers. She had a part in its creation, and her life is extended into it. But more than that, I think she loves him because a child needs her. And in caring for her, she invests herself in the child. And then when the child falls short of what she hopes to be, she keeps hoping for the best. That somehow he's going to find himself and come out and be the kind of person, the very best kind of person he could be. These words came back to me one night when family called me to come to their home. And they didn't have to tell me what it was about because I already knew the husband was an alcoholic. I had worked with him with years and seemingly no success. He'd been on a binge and now was desperate for medical care but wouldn't let anyone come in his room. I found him stripped to his shorts, lying in his own vomit. And knowing the hurt and pain he'd caused so many others, I prayed silently, God, why don't you just let him die and get out of it? He's made enough of hell here on earth for a dozen people. And then the word came back, I can't because I love him. And I said, why do you love him? I love him for what he can be and what I made him to be. And by your love, he can be. This love that doesn't stop. It just keeps on giving of itself in spite of all kinds of obstacles, because it's God's love. Because God has loved us, we can love others. The apostle said it's the thing that's going to last. It's going to outlast everything else. The prophecies are going to be finished. The great preaching, the great insights. When all come to know Lord God at the judgment, we're not going to have sermons. We don't need sermons then. We're just going to be caught up in the rapture of his presence. Knowledge is going to be dated. We're aware of that in our times. Math books are now put aside for new math, and new facts are being discovered. So knowledge very quickly becomes dated and put aside. The apostle says even faith is going to be fulfilled. That substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we'll see him in all his glory, we will not need faith. He said hope will be completed in the realization of the Lord's presence and his kingdom. But love, he says, is going to abide. Love is going to win in the end. This March, it will be our privilege, we hope and pray, that Dr. Norman Porteous will speak to here on our campus and will speak to us. I think, Dr. Durham, this is one of Europe's greatest Old Testament scholars. I believe he was the first English-speaking student to study under Karl Barth and did a great deal to introduce Karl Barth to the English-speaking world. In more recent times, he shared in the translation of the New English Bible. He's a great scholar. And as Dr. Durham could testify, a man of great brilliance. But the thing I remember most about Dr. Professor Porteous was his turning aside to go upstairs and get a book for the new American student that had come into his class. It was a thing he didn't have to do, but a thing he wanted to do. It was an expression of love to a stranger, of reaching out. Now I think in time Professor Porteous' brilliance is going to be surpassed, and all his great insights will be finished. But that kind of love sticks with a fellow through the years. And I remember a story told to me by a German woman, the dark days of the closing of World War II. She had come from East Prussia. And though she grieved at the defeat of her country and was uncertain of its future, she saw some hope, and she shared this story with me. She said it was that Christmas when the Nazis had overrun France. And they had returned for a big celebration. Everything was running in their favor. And she said, in our little town, we had fixed a Christmas manger scene on the street corner. And a group of us were there singing Silent Night, Holy Night, when we heard a group of these returned soldiers coming down the street. The Germans have a special way of clicking their heels against the cobblestone. They put metal clips on them, and especially the soldiers like to do this. And she remembered all the things that had been said about Christians, that the church was for old men and sick women and children. And she said, I looked at us, and that's exactly what we were. And I feared that they would push over the manger scene and laugh at us and even abuse us. And somehow the words almost stuck in our throat, but we kept singing, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright." And the soldiers stopped there singing vulgar pagan songs. And she said they just stood there for a moment. We were terrified. We didn't know what to expect. But as they turned away, I saw tears in their eyes. And then I knew God was right to send his son like he did. For who can fight against a baby? And who can fight against a man dying on a cross? Yes, love will win. The hardest hearts overcome the highest obstacle and the strongest wall. Because love is of God. God is love. Now the apostle didn't call love here a gift. We know it's a gift. But he spoke of it as a way, a more excellent way. And he's telling us, get all the knowledge you can. Excel in preaching, doing all that you can to be good servants. But don't forget love. Without love, it's not going to do much good. It's not going to do you much good. Fill your cup full with God's love so that it can overflow to bless those about you. Love will win because love is of God. Holy Father, thy word has rebuked us because we know something of thy love, but we've been busy with other things and sometimes forget. Oh, Holy Spirit, let us receive abundantly the unsearchable grace and love that's in Christ Jesus, that we just can't keep it to ourselves, but it will spill over to bless every life we touch. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit be and abide with us all this day and forever.